Good morning.
Good morning.
It's loud. I gotta bring my voice down, or I'm gonna ask you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We're actually doing this Sermon on the Mount even now, and when we have the Bible studies, we'll talk in depth on these challenges of the Sermon on the Mount. So let's look at Matthew chapter 5. We're gonna read 1-12. We will not cover all these verses. We'll cover maybe four of the Beatitudes. Looking at verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and they shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, as we do approach your throne, we thank you for your holy word. And Father, we thank you that we have the freedom in this country to open up your word, to see your truths, to be challenged by your truth, to be hearers of your truth and doers of your truth. Help us to have that kind of strength to walk forward, to honor you, to glorify you. We ask that you be with all of us this morning. Teach us. Let this servant of yours be put aside, and you have the freedom of your words to flow to us. So we ask it for your help. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Beloved, I believe that Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is not only the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is teaching, but it's for the millennium. But it's also for today. It's also for the new heaven and the new earth and the holy new Jerusalem. And so there's much that Jesus is going to be teaching us during this period of time when he opens up his ministry and talks about this. But first, I do have a story. I always have my stories, so. And the name of the story is, She Went Over Her Daddy's Head. When you're hearing this story, think about whether is this story about faith, about meekness, about righteousness? Could it be about poor in spirit or they that mourn? Now here's your story. It's by Otto Whitaker. In the southern states in the summer of Mercury, the Mercury had hung near 90 degrees for over a week. And this little girl, 5 years old, the daughter of a young man, had a little more anguish in her voice when she actually went over to her father and said, Daddy, it's still awful hot. Can we go swimming? Dad had to tell her no. Her daddy reported it costs about $8 to take the family swimming, so we don't go very often, some other time maybe. But that wasn't enough. She wanted to know why not now. So her daddy explained that we just don't have the money for it. Well, to this little girl, this was a good explanation, but a poor solution. She promptly took the matter to a higher court. I'm going to ask God, she said. And then with a tiny pinch of defiance, Off she went to her bedroom. Intrigued, her daddy followed her on tiptoe, so she wouldn't know that he was following her and wanted to hear what she had to say. As he was listening at the door, this is what the little girl prayed. "God, it's awful hot down here today, just awful hot, and I want to go swimming. But they charge a lot of money, and my daddy can't take us because he hasn't got that much. So will you please do something? Thank you, God. Amen." Oh, the love of the father's voice when he had heard the little girl did what the little girl did next. She put on her bathing suit, then she got a towel, and then the towel draped around her neck, she headed out for the front porch announcing as she was going outside to wait to see what God was going to do. She didn't just take a seat on the porch steps, but she sat there with the elbow on her knees, chin in her hand, with the telephone acquaintances, but not yet. And her mother, the phone started ringing, and the mother answered the phone. The caller was the wife of a couple they knew. They weren't good acquaintances. They were just acquaintances. They wanted to get to know each other. So the mother on the next house called her. "We've been wanting to know your folks," she said, "a little better than what we do. Today's another scorcher. We wondered whether you would like to come over to the club with us for swimming." "Oh, we'd love to," the mother replied. "But how soon are you going? Because I've been lazy this morning and I needed to finish a few things before we go." "Oh, no problem," said the caller. "We're not ready yet either. I didn't even think of it until a few minutes ago." So think about this little girl who just said a simple little prayer. Some people would say, well, that's faith. But she put her hands in God's hands, and she went out to the porch and waited to see what God would do. So, beloved, let me ask you, is that how you think when you pray? Is that the type of faith? Was it meekness? Was it righteousness? And you're going to see as we go through the message of the Sermon on the Mount how some of this little girl's attitude will play a part and a challenge for you and I. So let's look at the scriptures. Now, we've covered a while back the first two Beatitudes, but let's take a little bit of a review. In verse 1, seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. If you look and see the compassion of God, you will see that Jesus selected a place where he could be seen. It's so important for leadership to be seen. It's so important for Christians to be seen, to hold the truth and walk in doctrine. He went to a place where the multitudes could comfortably be placed before him so that he could talk to their hearts. Jesus had met their physical needs. He had given them bread and food prior. Some people were not true disciples. They just came because they wanted more bread or more food, not necessarily the teachings. But his disciples were there. And what he was actually teaching them was morality, the moral concepts of God. Jesus set himself to be the master teacher, the Adonai. That's what the Adonai is all about, the master teacher. His disciples came unto him. Some wanted to hear about the kingdom of heaven. They've heard it before. What is the kingdom of heaven? What is the kingdom of God? Are they two different things? Are they the same? Well, beloved, the kingdom of heaven flows into the kingdom of God. Every one of us that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is already part of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven, my personal belief, you can throw that out with bathwater, is the millennium. And what if he's king of your life today, you can walk in him today. Many others came because Jesus healed people. And then the disciples mentioned that that may not have been all true disciples. They were here for meeting their own needs. He opened his mouth in verse 2 and taught them, saying, so Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, the man of sorrows, and he is the Word of God. So whatever he spoke, it was scripture. It was his word. It was the Father in heaven that sent him's word. And when he opened his mouth to teach them what God desires for each and every one of us, he was teaching a new period. A time had arrived. He was here. The kingdom of heaven was at hand. And for you and I, the kingdom of heaven's here. The kingdom of God is in our heart. We are in his heart. The time was known again as the kingdom of heaven. Only in Matthew do you see this, that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is mentioned in Matthew as well, but the kingdom of heaven is not mentioned in Mark, Luke, or John. The mountain that he's on, where he's teaching the people, is known as the Mount of Beatitudes, or the Sermon on the Mount. The Mount of Beatitudes is not in Scripture. God, who is Jesus Christ, is not teaching to one man this time. He's teaching to a multitude of people. Jesus is not writing 10 laws on 2 stone tablets. He's giving one new commandment, and that new commandment is love the way he loves. So the Beatitudes you're going to see is all based on love, agape, self-sacrificing love. John 13, 34, and 35 actually shows that scripture. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you love one another. You know, John the Baptist had the right and only formula that really makes a lot of sense. And that formula was in John 3. And he said, he must increase. That's Jesus Christ must increase, and I must decrease. That's putting God's love in front of everything. That we love God because he first loved us. And that the person that you're talking to may be a heathen, but Christ died for them. The person you're talking to may be a Christian, and the same thought, Christ died for them. And so how do we treat one another? How is being the love that God wants us to be is placing the other person ahead of ourselves? Philippians chapter 2 and chapter 3 talk about that. The challenge that Paul had given them, that people love themselves more than others, was wrong. We are to love one another more than we love ourselves. We are to love our neighbor the way we love God, because Christ went to the cross. Christ also had risen and is the mediator between heaven and earth even today. So we look at this, living in God's love will change our daily attitude for him, his people, and others. So as we go along, we see that we go to verse 3, which we've covered last time, but to go over it again, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. By the way, beloved, this is the progression. When you see this, put this first beatitude in your heart and hold it close to you, because all the other beatitudes are going to build on this one, to be poor in spirit. By the way, the word blessedness is happiness. It's a joy. You know, when James said in James 1, count it all joy when you go through various trials, falls onto this beatitude, because we know that we have a place with God in his heart today, tomorrow, and forever. As we look, we see that the question comes, can you imagine what it would be like walking on this earth for 1,000 years with Jesus Christ and without the sin nature. Can you imagine that for a moment? Not as having the heart and mind of God as we walk this earth for 1,000 years. But can we do it today? That's the biggest challenge. And the way you can do this, and I really put it out there, is that you understand that Jesus Christ became sin for you and me, and in return, gave us his righteousness. That is what will bring us through any type of trial, tribulation, persecution that we could actually go through. But also watch out for being prosperous, because sometimes when you get too prosperous, you get to look at self and not God. Don't ever let that happen, beloved. We have three tests that we face every day of our life. And those three tests are found in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. We face the lust of the flesh. We face the test of the lust of the eyes. And we have the pride of life stabbing at our heart all the time. To be poor in spirit is knowing deep in our heart that we are spiritually depraved before our Almighty God. Can you even think that way? Can you hold on to that truth? Jesus Christ told his disciples his character by saying, Matthew 11, 29 and 30, which says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, but my burden is light." I've heard people say that living a Christian life is hard. But if I look at this scripture, it can't be hard. Living a Christian life cannot be hard if you go by listening to what Jesus Christ just said. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. And what does that mean? And you look and you see what is the lowliness of heart is basically humility. It's a mind after Christ. When Jesus used the word meek, he simply said he was strength in control. That's all he said. He held back. Philippians 2 discusses how Jesus Christ became poor in spirit himself, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is God coming down as human, taking on flesh, so that he could be the true mediator between God in heaven and man on earth. He was tested, and the scriptures say tempted. It's the same word. Jesus could not. See, when you think of the word tempted, you can think of, well, failure. But when you hear testing, you can always think of passing. Jesus never sinned. He was sinless, but it became sin for you and I. To be poor in spirit is the realization that we are sinners saved by grace through Jesus Christ. We cannot do anything temporal or spiritual by ourselves. We must be submissive to the Holy Spirit's guidance. These are just simple directions. We must be obedient to the Word of God. But if I don't spend time in the Word of God, how can I be obedient to the Word of God? Beloved, the greater our understanding that we are poor in spirit, the greater our love for Jesus Christ will be. The greater our love for God is, the closer our walk with him will be. The Lord has given all who consider themselves to be poor in spirit a promise. And that promise is, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Just think about this. We're going to walk this earth for 1,000 years without a sin nature. We're going to do the work. And I suggest the work that we're going to do is the gift or gifts you have right now you will do in the millennium. the 1,000 years. It really comes down to this. We are precious to Jesus Christ. The question is Jesus Christ precious to you? Then we go in and we see verse 4, the other beatitude we have already covered, but it builds on the first beatitude. Being poor in spirit, now we go to verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. There are 5 stresses we covered last time that the world faces. It starts off with the death of a loved one. The second one is divorce. Third one, moving. The fourth one is a major illness or an injury. And the fifth one's a loss of job. Now, what has happened is moving may have gone to second place right now and put divorce to third place. But death holds number one. The attitude, or the beatitude, could refer to an individual sorrow one faces when we sin. We think of King David, when he murdered and when he committed adultery. And he said, I've sinned against you and only you, God. And yet there was a fallout to humans. But he had a heart after God. So the challenge, beloved, is do we have a heart after God? Do we have a mourning that when we see the evilness of the world, it affects our heart. It affects our walk. And if that is true, then we are those that need the comfort. And if you want the comfort of God, you need to study 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, because God is the God of all comfort. But meanwhile, we take on the attitude of what Jesus Christ took on. He being God, coming to this earth, walking the earth, looks at all the people and sees their depravity, sees their darkness. And what does he declare? He declares, I am the light of the world. I'm your pathway. And sometimes people say the path is wide and we have to walk a narrow path. That's a challenge that each one of us have. We'll see that later on in his sermon. What about this sorrow one faces when we lose a loved one or have a disappointment or the evil of the world which we covered or one when we face sin ourselves? The deeper our understanding of the first beatitude, beloved, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, we will allow God's comfort to console our soul. It'll come to us. But you know what's happening here? Our whole focus is on Jesus Christ. Our whole walk, our whole life, every step we take is a step of dependence on God. You'll see that in chapter 6 when we talk about daily bread, about forgiveness, about thanksgiving, because he faced it all. Eternal happiness is the hope that we will be with God in heaven and see him face to face. The Apostle Paul wrote about his assurance in Romans 8, 38 and 39, where it says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's taking the first beatitude and putting it deep in your heart, knowing that we're depraved in front of an almighty God, and he changed our life and gave us righteousness. It's taking the second one and knowing that we that mourn will be comforted as we walk today, as we walk tomorrow, and then there'll be a day in the new heaven and the new earth and the holy new Jerusalem that we won't face this type of situation. We'll be in the bliss of heaven. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Beloved, we walk the earth today and we'll be challenged because we call ourselves Christian. When we walk in the millennium, we will be challenged because not everyone will be saved. We will face evil even in the millennium. But what we can learn today, we carry with us tomorrow. And what we carry with us tomorrow, we carry with us in the future, being in that great place of new heaven and new earth. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. And that's the key. That's Lamentations, by the way, 3 and verse 24. Now we have to go to the third beatitude. And our building is building. Now the first and second is still dealing with what we face with God on this earth. But now this is the one, it's the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they inherit the earth. I got to tell you a story about Westwood's Christian Academy, not the chapel. Westwood Christian Academy. At the closing of every year, they would give out all kinds of awards. And one of the awards they gave out was a trophy. And on the trophy, it would have basically one of the fruit of the Spirit, one of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. A love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Nobody wanted meekness. Nobody. If they got that, they felt embarrassed because everybody would think, well, I got the trophy for meekness. Everybody thinks I'm weak. My goodness, it's probably one of the greatest trophies you could get because that's the trophy, beloved, we should all strive for. That's the trophy because when people walk in front of us and they persecute us, we hold back. We hold back the temper that we could have. We hold back our anger, and we give them love. It's strength and check. He says, take my yoke upon you. We've already read this. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Matthew 11:29. Meek and lowly. Would you like to be known as meek? The first time when I'm studying this, I'm thinking, oh, the geeks. The geeks are out there. But, you know, God bless the geeks because my computer would not run without them. And I need them. You stop and you look. Jesus Christ humbled himself. He became obedient. It was the result of meekness. That was his strength in check. No one took his life, he says in John 10. He laid it down for his sheep. He laid it down. He told Peter, stop. Think not that I could call 12 legions of angels? And they were all there. Can you imagine heaven opening up and you seeing 144,000 angels ready to wipe out a few hundred people? And all he said was, I am. And what happened to the people that came to get him? They all fell to the ground. What power! What authority! And yet, he backed off. He was meek. He was lowly. He was gentle. He was kind to an evil world. How can we walk that way, beloved? How can we be people that represent Jesus Christ? He humbled himself. It was the result of meekness. If you look at the New Testament dictionary, W.E. Vine, defines the word meek as gentle or mild. The word meek deals with the believer's change of heart and attitude, with God first, and then the attitude of mankind. There's a negative thing with meekness, and the negative is simply this: the world views meek as weakness, and really it's total strength. Positive view is Christians view meek as strength in control or strength in check. Positive view is another one is meekness manifests by the Lord was his omnipotence, his all power in check. He had all the resources of God, for he himself is God. He demonstrated his power at any time or in any circumstance, that because he's a sovereign God. Another positive way is the meekness manifested by the Lord is commended to the believer as the fruit of power. Meekness is the eighth part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit of Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It's in verse 23, by the way. It's the eighth. You ever stop and think about the number eight in Scripture? The number eight is new beginnings. You hold on to meekness and you have a new life. Not only love, joy, and peace, long-suffering and kindness and gentleness, self-control, faith, but we have meekness. We have the strength of God in us when we talk and walk. But you have to submit to it. You got to let the Holy Spirit have control and work at that. Again, beloved, Christians are hindered by the tremendous influence of the world in our daily walk in this earth. We're hindered. But because we pay attention to the influence, the media, the computers, the Facebooks, the texting, all of that will influence you. And so if you put on a pad and paper how many minutes you put on Facebook, write it down. How many you spend texting one another? Write it down. And just keep listing all these things. How much time do you spend watching TV? Write it down. And then you go to the right side of the little pad and draw another thing and say, how much time did I spend with God today? Who's the bigger influence? That's quite a thought that I don't have in my notes that I'm placing for me. You want to follow me? Fine, come on. And write it down. Is he the larger influence, God himself? Or is it all these other things? How about the attitudes of people? Write it down. All the negative that you hear over and over and over again. And then write down all the positive that you hear over and over. Well, you're probably already done again. The other major daily battle is our sin nature, our old man, our flesh. Imagine living a daily life without our sin nature. I'm looking forward to that day, without the old man, without the flesh. You know, we shall inherit the earth. That's the simple statement of the millennium. This is what our walk will be in the millennium when our Lord, the King, Jesus Christ, reigns and we reign with him. Meanwhile, we must adhere and be obedient to the word of God and reading the words of meekness. So I have like eight different challenges on meekness. One, the first one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. The Apostle Paul appeals for meekness. He's asking for others. Now, remember what the Apostle Paul went through. If you read 2 Corinthians 12, you will see that he went through quite a bit of persecutions. He was shipwrecked. He was scourged. He was stoned, dragged out of a city thinking he's dead. And it goes on and on and on. He went into synagogues and he preached. And then they threw him out of the synagogue, didn't want him in there. Can you imagine coming to an assembly or a church and you preach the word of God and they just boo you and drag you out because you spoke truth? The Apostle Paul appeals for meekness. 2 Corinthians 10:1 says, "Now I, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence and base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. So when he was there, he was meek. When he was away, he was kind of bold. So let me ask you this. Is that your life with people? That when you're with them, you're kind of like, okay, we'll be calm. But when I'm away, if you're on Facebook, I'm going to let you have it. There is a balance of life, beloved. When to be meek and gentle and when to be bold. If you're walking in righteousness, you're allowed to be bold. If you're walking in purity, you have a right to be bold. But if your boldness has to be mixed with compassion and gentleness and kindness. In your presence, is it easy to be meek with someone? And I want you to think about that. Texting, Facebook, email, is it easy to be bold? I know people, they, and I'll tell you the story that I did, and I think I told you this before. I'm not a computer guy. So when I first was at work and the computers came in, I used to write to all my auditors in capitals because I hated shifting. And finally at a meeting, they said, will you stop yelling at us? And I said, what are you talking about? I'm not yelling. And they said, yeah, the bold, the capitals, all capitals, you're yelling at us. Stop it. So now I took the capital off and I won't put in any capitals. And that satisfied the auditors. I didn't know. But beloved, switch it. When you're with someone, be bold with gentleness and kindness. When you're away and doing email and texting, do it with meekness. Switch it around. The balance of life is when to be meek and gentle and when to be bold in kindness and gentleness. The second one, it's in Titus chapter 3 and verse 2. Christians are charged to show meekness. It says this, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing the meekness unto all men. Here is another balance of life, beloved. Be gentle and meek, not fighters and discouragers. I look at the media today, and they are bullies. The negative. We are not to be bullies. We are not to be negative. We are not to be discouragers, and we're not to be fighters. Let the word of God do your talking, especially if you're talking to a Christian. If you're not talking to a Christian, let the principles of Scripture do your talking. Keep your opinions, your biases, your prejudices out of the conversation. Can we do that? That's tough, because we all have our opinions. We all have our influences. But if you want to win a soul to Christ, then talk about Christ. Talk about what he did. Talk about where they are in a gentle, kind way. If you're talking to a new Christian, talk with gentleness and kindness and lead them through the Scriptures. Have a spirit of meekness as we converse one to another. If you're talking to an older Christian, they may know more Scripture than you, so stay meek, because they may come with wisdom that goes beyond our understanding. Number three, God's elects are saints of meekness. Are you part of God's elect? It's in Colossians 3:12. It says, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. It's almost bringing out the fruit of the Spirit, beloved. There is a balance of life here. Being one of God's chosen, being one of God's elect, you may be put into a service, doing something for God, then be holy. Be separated. separated from the world's thinking and influences, and being separated to Jesus Christ influences thinking. Be merciful. For God is a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. Are we people of mercy and grace, or do we hold on to what people have done to us, whether it's the person we're talking to, or another instance that that person makes you think of what they did to you? That's not being forgiving. But we are to be merciful. We are to be people of grace, humbleness of mind. What is the humbleness of mind, beloved? Is but to put the other person in front, knowing that Christ died for them, and putting yourself aside. It doesn't matter what I think, what you think. It matters what God sees and hears. It's all about Him, even when we talk to one another. This may cause some long suffering, but we have a job. We've been entrusted with the gospel of God. We've been entrusted as being ambassadors for God. We have been entrusted with doing reconciliation. And if we're doing all of that, being an ambassador, a reconciler, then we can't think of ourselves. We have to think of God. We have to think of Jesus Christ and what He did on this earth. And that was number four, was it? No, here's number four. Christians must follow meekness for their own sake. This is in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. It says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." What am I fleeing from? I'm fleeing from the foolish and hurtful lusts that are in the world. I'm fleeing from loving money instead of God, or loving any other thing instead of God. You know, mankind was made to worship something. And if you're not a Christian, then what do you worship? You worship the evilness of the world. You worship yourself. You worship all different type of idols. Some people worship sports, cars, other things like that. That's all going to go out with bathwater. When we get to heaven, none of that comes with us. What comes with us? The balance of life. If we are men and women of God, then we will hold on to faith, and we'll hold on to love, we'll hold on to long-suffering and patience. We will be people of grace. That's a balance of life that we must follow today. And it all deals with something simple as meekness, strength in check, strength in control. Number five was Christians must exhibit spirit of meekness. We must exhibit this. We must manifest this. It says in Galatians 1:6, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken at a fault, which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." What does that mean? There is a balance of life here. With a meekness to correct a brother or sister, are we tempted with sinning ourselves? Now, how do I do that? How do I end up sinning myself if I'm trying to correct someone else? Well, you know what actually flares up during that time? It's something called pride. Everything I already learned, I'm trying to straighten you out, and I'm going to tell you, follow me. Well, that's a wrong attitude, beloved. That's not gentleness. That's not meekness. That's not kindness. What is gentleness and kindness? It's taking Scripture. It's taking the love of God and placing Scripture into that love and directing the path of the other one, and watch out for yourself. Let compassion rule. Jesus on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount, compassion is ruling him. Gentleness is ruling him. Kindness is ruling him. And that's the balance of life. It's a change. It's an attitude change. It's a heart change. It's directing our hearts and pathways to Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And you can do wonders by way of God working through you to them, leading them to who Christ is, leading Christians to a better place, sinless, forgiving, loving one another again. We're in a world that is influencing us tremendously. And we must influence those around us by way of Christ in us. Number six, Christians with meekness and without anger should calmly instruct those who sin. Almost sounds like the same thing. 2 Timothy 2:25 says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Here's another balance of life, beloved. We are to be teachers of God's word with meek and gentleness. Now, what do you mean by teachers of God's word? It's what we say. It's what we do. And what you say and do comes from your thought life. It comes from the depth of your heart. If the depth of your heart is being influenced by the world, you're coming out with the world. If the depth of your heart is influenced by Scripture, by Christ, and Christ alone, then your influence to the other person in correcting them is coming from a heart of love. It's heart of God. It's taking the understanding, and this is where the depth of this one comes. No matter how bad some people are, they are not out of reach of God's mercy. No matter how bad a person is, they are not out of reach of God's mercy. Think about yourself. We weren't out of reach. God touched us. He got a hold of our heart and our life and our ways. And so, number seven. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. And what he's saying, James is exhorting his beloved brethren to receive God's word with meekness. Receive it with meekness. Realizing that we don't know it all. Realizing that the presence of the Word of God to, we're going to present the Word of God to others. We must receive the Word of God in ourselves with humility. And that means if we're receiving the Word of God with humility, we have to change. We have to humble ourselves and let Christ have the way. And then the last one. Christians should offer the hope of eternity with meekness. And that is in where it says, 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you for the reason of hope that's within you with meekness and fear. Here's another balance of life, the eighth one. Always be ready to give an answer of the hope that we have with meekness. That means we have to walk a holy life. We have to walk a life different from the world. It's daily living. Be prepared for God to present opportunities in front of you because we are entrusted with the gospel. And so this is the balance of life to know in conclusion, to know when to be meek and when to be bold, to be meek, not contentious to all people, Number three is to be meek, live a holy life. Number four, be meek, live righteously, let love flow freely. Number five, be meek, lead others away from sin, consider others more than self. Number six, be meek, be merciful because God is merciful, no matter how bad they seem to be. Number seven, be meek, receive God's word, do not be a know-it-all. Number eight, be meek, be ready to give the gospel in words and in deeds. Remember, these three, it starts with poor in spirit. I'm depraved in front of an almighty God. I mourn, and I'll be comforted of the evilness of the world. And then be meekness, which is a balance of life. And then it goes on with the other attitudes of now, how am I changing? I'm changing because I have a thirst for the righteousness of God. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the moment we had, for a time that we spent with your word. May you be honored and glorified, we trust. Help us to walk out of here, not only to be hearers, but doers of your holy word. Guide our thoughts, our practices. May we walk in meekness. May we walk in love. May we walk in gentleness. May we walk in faith so that you're honored and that you're glorified. Until we meet again, we ask that you bless each and every one here or on Zoom or Facebook according to the riches of your grace, of your mercy, of your love. Thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.